Meet Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Please stand with me after you find that passage in Matthew chapter 6. I would like for you to read responsively with me. I will read the odd-numbered verses and ask you to read the even-numbered verses from Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Verses 19 through 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Please be seated. May God bless his word. A prominent American was visiting Argentina and was asked by the President of the Republic, why has South America gotten so poorly and North America so well? Now, this was a few years ago, of course. What do you think is the reason? The visitor replied, I think the reason is found in the fact that the Spaniards came to South America seeking gold, while the Pilgrim Fathers came to North America seeking gold. God. That's the difference. Okay, that's changed, though, somewhat. Because what is the ambition of most Americans today? Upon what are most Americans centering upon today? Well, you think about it. It's material things, right? Money, or right down the road is a car show, all those fancy, nice-looking, old cars. Some of them really look nice, okay? Or maybe it's a house, or maybe some people are focusing and centering on fame. Americans are being taught to be self-fulfilled. You know what that really is? That's self-centeredness, really. Self-love, selfishness. Once a young man proposed to his girl as they were sat looking over the beautiful lake. Darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not wealthy. I don't have a yacht or Rolls Royce like Johnny Green, but I do love you with all my heart. She thought for a moment and then replied, I love you with all my heart too, but tell me more about Johnny Green. Okay. What are Americans looking for? In fact, what are we looking for? You know, what is the focus center of most Americans? Really, it's what they can see, touch, and experience. Someone else wrote these words. It is not hard for anyone in this church, for anyone in this neighborhood, to put food on the table. What we're talking about is ministry to those for whom it has become harder every day to have two cars, a VCR, today it's a DVD player, a place at the lake, or a motor home. I just hate to see the church telling these young couples that somehow their marriage will be better or the family life more fulfilling if they can only get some other piece of junk. The church ought to be courageous enough to say, that's a lie. Things don't make a marriage a family. What is more, things don't satisfy. Let's face it. Maybe you've forgotten, but I remember growing up, you know, for Christmas, there's always something I really wanted for Christmas. You know, one year it was a race car set. You know, I really wanted this race car set. And once I got it, you know what? Yeah, I may have liked it for a couple months, but that was it, okay? Or maybe that long. You know, we always want things, but when we get the thing, guess what? We want something else. We are never satisfied. Things do not satisfy. Jesus said this in Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now, there's this old bumper sticker. You've probably seen it around. I've mentioned it also. It says, "He who dies with the most toys wins," right? That's where we are. But it's really a lie. In reality, he who dies with the most toys dies empty. Lee Atwater, former Republican Party chairman, said this before he died. "The 80s were about acquiring wealth, power, and prestige. I know. I acquired more wealth and power and prestige than most. But you can acquire all you want and still feel empty." Why is that? A wrong center. The life is focused on the wrong center. Living a life centered on the wrong thing. The real right center in our passage is actually found in verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seeking the king. And so here's the thought I want to look at today as we, in fact, actually it's going to be like a 2 or 3 part, it depends how fast I cover the material, is this: let the king be your center. Let the king be your center. Think of it as a like a bicycle tire. In the center of the bicycle tire is what? The axle. And everything, when the bicycle tire is turning around, what's happening? Everything is turning around the axle, because the axle is the center. And so if the king is your center, then everything in your life will revolve around and focus upon the center. And so let's look at that thought today. Let the king be your center. Pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. You're good. No matter how hard we think we have it right now, you're still good. In fact, sometimes we need to have a little less so they can see how good you are. I pray, Lord, you help us to find our satisfaction in you. Sometimes it's so difficult because we tend to be so thing and material, experience oriented. But help us, Father, help us to see that the king needs to be center, the center of our lives. I pray as we look at your word the next couple of weeks with this thought, that you would truly speak to us. And may we be encouraged and challenged by your word. Also, Father, if there's someone here sitting today who knows not Jesus, he is definitely not the center. So I pray that they would come to know him personally as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father. In your son's name, amen. Let the king be your center. How? Well, first of all, we're going to look at the first way today, and it's this: by rejecting the lure of materialism. Now, let's face it. There is this thing about gathering things, right? You know, some people want the next new phone coming out from Apple. Others were looking forward to their MacBook Air or whatever. Others they're looking for a new car, a new home, a new relationship, or whatever. There's this lure that seems to draw us. And so, let's look at some thoughts here. First of all is this: center your heart upon the king. Notice verse 19. I have translated this way: stop treasuring for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and corrosion are ruining, where thieves are digging through and stealing. One writer put it this way: human beings are naturally thing-oriented. We are strongly inclined to be wrapped up in seeking, acquiring, enjoying, and protecting material possessions. In prosperous cultures, such as those in which most Westerners live, their propensity to build our lives around things is especially great. Now, people may have this pious facade about them, about how otherworldly they are, and they may talk about being otherworldly, and that they're not materialistically oriented. But when you get down to the real heart of the matter, they are. We are, let's put it that way. Now, notice the command in our text. The command is, lay not up for yourselves. That means to keep safe that which is of great value. Now, if you were a Greek speaker of the day when this was composed and Jesus was speaking, it talked about taking your gold coins and stacking them up and making piles out of them. That was treasuring up. That's what the Greek word kind of has the idea. It carries the idea of stacking or laying out horizontally as one stacks up coins. And so the idea of this passage is talking about stockpiling or hoarding, and therefore pictures wealth that is not being used. And so Jesus says, stop stockpiling treasures on the earth, that is, stockpiling treasures for yourself. The key to that, this phrase is yourselves. In other words, the self-focus and a self-centeredness, a self-centered heart. There is nothing wrong in planning financially as long as the center is right. That's what Jesus is saying. Think about this. In the last several years, what has happened to all that treasure Americans have been laying up upon the earth? What's happening? Okay? All the investments, all the retirement funds, all the things that they have been gathering. What's been happening? They've been losing and been falling apart. Let me ask you, is your happiness found in your financial security or in your sovereign God? Then Jesus says in verse 19, treasures on the earth. Lay up not yourselves treasures on the earth. One writer has these words, the number one issue with most people when it comes to choosing a career is what? Money. How much am I going to get paid? But compared to work that you don't do well and enjoy doing, money is a rotten standard for making or evaluating career decisions. Earthly treasures, Jesus tells us in this verse, only last for a short time. Notice how he describes earthly treasures. He says, they become corrupt. That means to destroy, to completely ruin, to make unsightly, to make ugly. In Jesus' day, wealthy people, they wore clothing made out of wool. What happens to wool after a time? You don't mothball it, okay? It falls apart because some insect lays its eggs in there and it eats it up. That's why he talks about moth doth corrupt. And then it says they rust. The word rust literally means eating. It's talking about grain. Another sign of wealth in Jesus' day was that people had large stores of grain. Remember the rich fool? Remember him? He says, I'm going to lay back. We're going to read that passage a little bit. And he says, because he had much grain. What happens to grain if you've been around a farm? Something comes by and eats it up. You know, mice, rats, a few other things, okay? And so, think about this. Houses, cars, clothing, electronics, everything material will become corrupt or be eaten up. Anything you can lay your hands on will eventually fall apart. Even the most precisely made, let's say, the lunar lander or rocket. Remember that, was it the Challenger that blew up? I mean, that was so well engineered, except for one little part that failed. Okay. But everything eventually falls apart. Jesus says earthly treasures are subject to be stolen. That word translated in the King James in verse 19, where thieves break through and steal, that talks about breaking through a wall or a barrier. Usually digging through. Remember, in their days, what were the houses normally made out of? Some type of mud thing. So they would dig through the walls to get to the inside. And so the word means to take secretly and without permission of the property of someone else. Jesus is saying this, no matter what you think you have, you're going to eventually lose it. Someone's going to take it. Either someone literally, or you know what? Death will take it. There is a proverb that says, you can't take it with you. A shroud has no pockets. You want to, no, all the things we're gathering in this life to try to satisfy our souls, one day we're going to leave it behind if someone doesn't steal it first. And on the West End, that's happening more and more, by the way. Okay? And so lay up not yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven, in verse 20. But be treasuring for yourselves, I have it translated this way, treasures in heaven, where neither moth and corrosion are ruining, and where neither do thieves are digging through and stealing. And Jesus says, stop stacking up treasures on earth, but rather keep on stacking up treasure in the heavens, in the heavens. It is estimated that if the widow's mite had been deposited in the First National Bank of Jerusalem to draw 4% interest semi-annually, the fund today would total 4.8 with 20 zeros behind it. I tried to figure that out. I don't know if it's a Google or I think it was a sextillion. Okay, I mean, can you imagine after 2,000 years? If a bank on earth could multiply the widow's mite to such an astronomical figure, think what treasures this dedicated woman will have in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. What are heavenly treasures? What talks about that which is good, that which has eternal significance, doing good, doing right, spreading the gospel, suffering for Jesus, giving to God, all things that are good things. Heavenly treasures, Jesus said, will last forever. Heavenly treasures cannot be lost or stolen. You don't have to worry about it. You know, out here, we lock our cars, we lock our houses, we take our guns and stick them in safes, just take our valuables and stick them in safes, because we're afraid they're going to be stolen or lost. But when you're laying up treasure in heaven, you just put it there and don't worry about it, because who's going to keep it? God is. There is a story about a sailor shipwrecked on one of the South Sea Islands. He was seized by the natives, hoisted through their shoulders, and carried to the village. And he was set upon a rude throne. Little by little, he learned that it was their custom once each year to make some man a king. King for a year! He liked it until he began to wonder what happened to all the former kings. Soon he discovered that every year when his kingship was ended, the king was banished to an island where he starved to death. The sailor did not like that, but he was smart and he was king for a year. So he put his carpenters to work making boats, his farmers to work transplanting fruit trees to the island, and farmers growing crops, masons building houses. So when his kingship was over, he was banished, not to a barren island, but to an island of abundance. Do you catch the significance? All of us, in a sense, are king, are we not? We're at least a child of the king, if you know Jesus as your Savior. And someday we're going to be deposited upon an island. And the way you live on that island is determined by what you put on it now throughout your life. We call that the judgment seat of Christ. God has given you the privilege and the responsibility to store up treasure for the next life. So what you value, Jesus says, demonstrates where you are centered, what your focus centered is. Notice verse 21. For where your treasure is, there also shall be your heart. When something breaks and you get so torqued out, where's your treasure? If someone steals something from you, and for days and weeks and months and years, you're just so angry about it, where's your center? When the location of your treasure indicates where your heart already is. Not where it will be, but where it is right now. And the heart speaks of the real you. And Jesus says there is a choice to have a life centered around the material or a life centered around the spiritual, the heavens. I mentioned we would read this passage in Luke 12, 16 through 21. And he, Jesus, told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take up your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man," Jesus says, "who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know, there used to be the American dream, right? Everybody's working hard for retirement. Have you noticed how many people, once they reach retirement, life ends? Or if they actually live through it, it's empty. They've been laying up treasure in the wrong place. And what does God call the person who does that? F-O-O-L, fool. Empty-headed, moronic. Now, in reality, where is the center of your life? Remember this. The things you most highly treasure occupy your heart, the center of your personality, embracing your mind, emotions, and will. G. Campbell Morgan, years ago, he was a preacher, wrote these words: "You are to remember, with the passion burning within you, that you are not the child of today. You are not of the earth. You are more than dust. You are the child of tomorrow. You are of the eternities." Isn't in Ecclesiastes where he says he's placed eternity within our hearts, our souls? "You are the offspring of deity if you're born again. The measurements of your life cannot be circumscribed by the point where the blue sky kisses the green earth. All the facts of your life cannot be encompassed in one small sphere upon which you live. You belong to the infinite. If you make your fortune on the earth, poor, sorry, silly soul, you have made a fortune and stored it in a place where you cannot hold it. Make your fortune, but store it while it will greet you in the dawning of the new morning." So, he says, center your heart upon the King. Then beginning in verse 22, another thought. Center your vision upon the King. Scripture says, looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Verse 22, I have translated, lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be clear, then your whole body will be well lit. Verse 23, but if your eye would be evil, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness. Jesus says, the eye is the light of the body. Literally, the Greek word means lamp. Figuratively, it has the idea of being a lens. What lets light into your body? The eye. It's the lens. Jesus does not mean that the eye is the source of light, but that it is where the light bringer. And so he says, let your eye be single in the King James. That means being healthy. I don't know if you wear contacts. You know, every once in a while during the week I wear contacts. But if I put my contact in and it has a wee little piece of dust in it or anything, I stick it on my eye knows it's there. It's not healthy. So without any speck, that's what the word means, sound. Evil has the idea of being diseased or damaged. What Jesus is saying is this. Through the eye, the body finds its way. The eye lets in light, and so the whole body is illuminated. But bad eyes let in no light, and the body is in darkness. So just as you have a physical eye, you have a spiritual eye. And what Jesus is talking about in context is your heart. The real you. The center of your being. Your thinking, your choices, your emotions. The heart allows that which is good into the life. The heart also allows that which is wicked into the life. Your heart acts as the filter of what comes into your life. And then also, whatever it lets in your life comes out. Garbage in, garbage out, good things in, good things out. And is it any wonder that Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's what Jesus is saying. A right view of the things of this world allows your life to be characterized by God's kind of life. One writer put it this way, Pharisees had a problem because their spiritual eyes were diseased. With their eyes, they were coveting money and wealth. Thus, they were in spiritual darkness. They were slaves to the master of greed, and their desire for money was so great, they were failing in their service to their true master, God. And when you and I are grasping at what we can hold, when we are grasping at the things of this world, when we are grasping at the material things, our vision gets blurred. And so you want to know what your spiritual life, where it is in the barometer or thermometer, however you want to talk about it. Well, what is your relationship to the things in your life? When you begin to make your net worth the sole indicator of your self-worth, you will come up short, a spiritual deficit in your life. So center your vision upon the King. The third thought is this, center your servanthood. Center your servanthood upon the King. All of us need to realize this. We serve somebody. All of us. None of us are totally free. And people who say, I want to get rid of God because I don't want to serve him, they're serving someone. And so all of us are serving someone. Notice what Jesus says in verse 24. I have translated this way. No one is able to serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and think little of the other. You are not able to be serving God and mammon. No one is able to serve. The Greek word translated serve means to be a slave of. Now, we don't like that word, do we? You know, God called me into freedom, but it's a modified freedom, by the way. It's a freedom to be his slave. That's it. We are his slaves. Now, notice the word master. That means Lord. Jesus very plainly states that you cannot successfully live with a contradiction of masters. In other words, a divided loyalty. The orders of these two masters, what these two masters demand of us, are diametrically opposed to each other and cannot coexist. Let me give you some examples. One commands you to walk by faith. The other demands you walk by sight. One calls you to be humble. The other master calls you to be proud. One master orders you to set your minds on things above. And the other says, set your minds on the things below. One master calls you to love light. The other one says, love darkness. One tells you to look toward things unseen and eternal, and the other tells you to look at things seen and temporal. The one desires you to love people. The other desires you to use people. These two masters are against each other, and you cannot serve them both. The king says there must be a single master, and he won't make you make the choice. Oh, he may you know, kind of send the bees after you to make you go in a certain direction, but he's not going to force you against your will. You make the choice. You choose which master you serve, and you can't serve both of them. You can't sit on the fence. If that's the case, one writer says, but by definition, a slave owner has total control of the slave. For a slave, there is no such thing as partial or part-time obligation to his master. He owes full-time service to a full-time master. He is owned and totally controlled by and obligated to his master. He has nothing left for anyone else. Let me ask you, who really, in reality, who is your master? Jesus says in our text, you are not able to be serving God and mammon. Now, mammon is just a word for money, material things, possessions. He is saying there is no middle ground. You're either serving the king or serving mammon. And when you try to mix them, guess what? You're serving mammon. You're not serving the king. So here is your real center. And only you and the Lord truly know. And only you make the choice. Now, we could stop there and say, well, Jesus is anti-material goods. He's anti-rich. That's not what he's saying. He is anti-grab all you can get no matter the cost. He's against that. Now, and so he says, you need to have a life centered upon me, your king. And you do that by, in this case, what we've been looking at this morning, is rejecting materialism. Centering your heart upon the king, centering your vision upon the king, and centering your servanthood upon the king. When that happens, the king is your true center. You are where you're supposed to be, and he is where he is supposed to be in your life, at the center. Please stand with me. $397, please.